So there's this saying that's just gone around for a long time, and I think all of us have heard it before, and we've even repeated it before, and maybe it's like a little catchphrase you've seen on the back of somebody's car or maybe a t-shirt. But I think it's really applicable to talk about today because I really don't think it's true. And here's that little saying, and if you're taking notes, it's that first little thing that fill in the blank. And here's the saying, God won't give you more than you can handle. God won't give you more than you can handle. Man, I've heard that a million times. But here's the truth. I deal with, on a day-to-day basis, troubles in my own life and troubles in other people's lives, like when people lose jobs. And when you have finances and you have a mortgage and you have things you have to take care of and all of a sudden you lose your job, that all of a sudden becomes a stress that sometimes is way more than we can handle. What about the financial pressures of debt? It was fun when you were swiping that card, but it's not so fun when the bill comes. And the pressure just starts crashing in around you. And we say these little sayings like, God won't give you more than you can handle. But man, for many of us, we got more than we can handle a long time ago. People say God won't give you more than you can handle, but then you think about relationships issues and marriage problems and struggles with your kids. And guess what? A lot of times you sit there maybe crying in the middle of the night like, I can't take this anymore. This is too much to handle. We deal with it with health concerns, a cancer diagnosis. Have you ever sat with somebody who's been diagnosed with cancer or you yourself where that's something you can't handle? Depression. Meet somebody that's struggling with severe depression or legit depression, not just being stressed out, but depression. That's more than they can handle. What about war? God won't give you more than you can handle. Well, tell that to the half of the population of this world that's experiencing war. Yeah, God won't give you more than you can handle, and then you lose somebody that's close to you. Why are we talking about this? Why is this important? I say if we're honest, all of these things, or just one of them, is enough to crush us as an individual. To alter our personality, to offer the way we live, to offer our future, and put us in a situation that just seems too overwhelming. How many times have you thought or said this recently? One of these words. Ready this? I am so stressed out. How many of you said that recently? You don't have to raise your hands. Think about it. You said it this morning while you're getting ready. This is too much. Have you heard those words utter from your mouth? Have you thought those? This situation is too much. What about this? I can't handle this. I can't take this anymore. What about, I've had it up to here. You guys ever said, I've had it up to here. I was watching a Modern Family, a show that comes on, and Phil Dunphy is the main character. He had this real tight suit on, and he was upset. He's like, I've had it up to here, you know, because he couldn't lift his arm. I saw that today. Not today, but I saw it this week, and it reminded me of that. But man, I say that a lot. What if I were to tell you that the statement that God won't give you more than you can handle is actually not true at all, and it's not found in the Bible? It's actually totally false. The statement that people say, it's really a really, really bad translation of something Paul was saying to the church in Corinth. And the context of it is he is warning the church in Corinth to not be too big for their britches, to not think they have this whole Christian life thing together, not to think that they've got it all summed up and done and just walking easily. He actually says this, if you have your Bibles, in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13, he says this, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What the scripture is promising is that life will be overwhelming, that life will be pressure-filled, and life will be dangerous. That temptations will crowd in around us, and temptations that aren't something special to you or unique to you or extremely complex to you, But it's the same old stuff that the guy or the gal next door or the person sitting next to you faces on a day-to-day basis. The stuff that has been ruining lives, marriages, causing affairs, pain, wars, divorce, disasters for the last, I don't know, since Eden. When these temptations come, God provides a way out. In other words, here is a better common day translation for that really, really bad bumper sticker or that really, really bad catchphrase. And I pray it's one that we repeat. You ready? God does not promise that you'll never be in a situation when your only choice is to sin. Let me say that again. Here's the promise. God will never put you in a situation where your only choice is to sin. That is the proper translation for that scripture. Not God won't put you in tough situations that you can't handle. You know what? The Christian life is the moment. It starts the moment you realize you can't handle it. The whole idea and basis of Christianity is you are unable to deal with your life, unable to deal with your sin, unable to deal with your struggles. You can't do it. And so you call on the name of Jesus for salvation and for deliverance. That's what Christianity is based on. But how many of us walk around and just repeat that same junk to people and it doesn't help them? Because they, and if we're honest with ourselves, we are all in situations that are too much to handle. Though life is difficult and at times overwhelming, when you say things like, I'm so stressed out, this is too much, I can't handle this, I can't take this anymore, I've had it up to here, in the midst of it, ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to sin. You can stand, you can fight, and you can win. When Jesus instructs his disciples to pray, he reveals this and gives direction on how to pray in reference to temptation and deliverance. If you have your Bibles, we're going to read, for the last time in this series, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Pray then like this. This is Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, over the next few moments, I pray that you would speak to us in a very clear way. And then in the midst of a very difficult subject, that you would bring humor to things, that you would help us understand that we're not alone, that we're not the only one going through these things. And at the same time, Lord, I pray that you'd point us to the cross of Jesus that gives us deliverance, that gives us a way out, that gives us hope in the midst of our pressure and our pain. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So this is the topic today. So Jesus is instructing his disciples to pray, and that the last thing he talks about is the importance of them understanding how to fight temptation and how to be delivered from it. How to be delivered from evil and how to fight temptation. How to stand up in the midst of temptation. How to be delivered from temptation. And so he teaches them this. And so this message is going to be three important questions and answers when you're facing temptation. Based upon that idea of lead us not into temptation, here's a great question that you need to ask yourself when you find yourself in that position. You ready? First question is this. How did I get here? How do I keep getting in these situations? You guys ever been there? You ever been in something in your life? You've got a struggle. You've got something. Maybe it's multiple struggles. But that one besetting sin that it seems like every time you're in the midst of it, you're like, all right, this is the last time. I'm gone to this well the last time. I know it doesn't satisfy. I know it's a bitter drink. It doesn't work, but this is my last time, God, I promise. And then like the next day, you find yourself back at the same thing. You guys there? You been there? Question to ask yourself is, how did I get here? Praying consistently that God would not lead you to temptation but deliver you from evil is a good start on not continuing to go back to the same place every time. What do I mean by that? If you daily pray every day, Father, do not lead me into temptation but deliver me from evil. It's really hard to pray that honestly and then find yourself going back to that same bitter well. Because you've just asked God to do something and then you've gone opposite of what you've just asked God to do in your life. And so it's a check, it's a gut check to say, hold on, I just asked God to help me with this and here I am walking right into it. And I wish I could say that's it. that we're done. You know, let's go eat donuts and go home. But that's not true for many of us because it simply doesn't work. Why? Because we're ignorant to how serious the situation is. I was driving down the highway the other day and I realized, you know, you can be going on 75 and you can be going, you know, the speed limit, which is 70. I know some of y'all think it's 90, but you're on the highway and you're driving and you want to get off to the exit. And I'm teaching my daughter how to drive. And so I'm starting to pay more and more attention to all the little things that I do and make sure I'm doing them right so I can teach her because I know she's watching me now. And so I'm driving down. I realize I want to get off at this exit. So I'm driving down the road. And in order for me to get off at the exit, I don't have to turn my wheel very far, do I? And ladies and gentlemen, the same is true about our lives. It doesn't take a big turn for us to get in an off-ramp on an exit we don't belong. It just simply turns just a little turn of the wheel. Because if you turn the wheel just a little bit, the whole car starts to go that way, doesn't it? It's the same way in our lives. We lie to ourselves to say, oh, I have to make a 180-degree turn to get in trouble. That's not true. It's one tick off of where you're from. One tick off. If you're walking the straight and narrow and you're following Jesus, it's literally one tick off, and next thing you know, you're at an exit that you don't want to be at. Listen, you know your weaknesses. You know your weaknesses. And so here's the deal. Don't subject yourself to temptation that you know usually wins out in your life. Why do we do that? Following Jesus does not make you immune to temptation. Jesus himself was tempted. You guys remember that story? Jesus, before he begins his earthly ministry, goes out into the wilderness, and for 40 days he's tempted by the devil. We see three specific instances. But we know those 40 days were literally hell on earth for Jesus as he is tempted by the enemy on a consistent basis. So we say, oh, if you just pursue Jesus every day, you won't fall into temptation and you won't experience. Here, if you follow Jesus, as you follow him, temptations are going to come. Why? Jesus wasn't immune from temptations. But here's the truth. Jesus never sinned. We know this because in the book of Hebrews it says, for we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, one who is tempted in every way yet was without sin. And so as we're following Jesus today, some of us get so freaked out because you're like, man, I read my Bible today. I prayed. I went to church. I even listened to all these little people on my, like I got my ears in and I'm listening to all these different messages. And all of a sudden I'm at work and this girl comes by and she's barely wearing any clothes. How? It never says you're not going to be tempted. Jesus himself was tempted. So you're following, you're pursuing Jesus, but what happens is when you're tempted, the one who overcame temptation, the one who never sinned, and the one who defeated death is walking with you. So of all people I want right next to me when I get tempted is Jesus Christ. He's been there and done that and didn't do it. James 1, 13 and 14. On this question, how did I get here? Here's a great answer. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Do you know how many times God and the devil get blamed for your temptations? Don't you do it all the time? God, why do you let this happen? Or, devil, you better get behind me. You know, we just throw those things out there. Why are we blaming the devil when we're the one who walked into the situation? Like an idiot. And then we blame the devil. Like, it's his fault. Now, the devil does have a plan for you, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But the reality is many times we just walk right into it ourselves. The question is, how did I get here? And many times it's because we desire something that we shouldn't have. Now, one of the things I've learned since I've gotten here is how to bass fish, okay? I've got a pond in my neighborhood, and I love to bass fish. And it's a stocked pond, and they don't have anywhere to go. And so you put your worm in the water, and you're going to catch. You don't have to be good, all right? And so my son and I will go out for an hour, and we'll have a competition of who catches the most. And I'm talking about we'll catch 30 in an hour. And you know what we do? It's pretty funny. We go to Sports Authority because Walmart doesn't have the kind we like. But we go to Sports Authority and we get these Gary Yamamoto rubber plastic kind of fishing lures. And all they are is a worm. Looks just like a worm, but it's not real. And it's purple. I've never seen a purple worm in my life. Have you? But it's purple and it's got these little shiny things on it. And all we do is we just hook it up right through the middle, all right? And we go out there and we go right to the bed and we throw it in there, and the bass is just sitting in this little bed chilling out of the sun, and all of a sudden, boop, and we drop it down and you just put the little, and it just kind of jiggles right in front of its eyes. It's called a fishing lure. It's luring the bass out of its protective environment and right onto your hook. Here's the good news for the bass in my neighborhood. We don't eat those. I don't even know what's in that water. But we catch them, and we hold them up, and we take pictures, and we kiss it, and we throw it back in, and we do it again. That's what we do. Those bass look so stupid when you catch them. Bass can't make facial expressions. They just got their mouth wide open, and their eyes don't move. There's big black eyes, and they're just staring at you. And you can say, you can almost hear them say, "That was dumb, wasn't it?" And you just look at it, you hold it up, and you put it back in the water. What are the desires that whisper to you? I could dangle one of those worms in front of your face all day long, and you'd never take a bite. But what are the things that if I were to dangle them in front of you, you would bite? Lust, greed, pride, or a combination of them all. You see, the blueprint for sin hasn't changed very much. It's the same old stuff that got Adam and Eve in trouble in the Garden of Eden. You find yourself in these positions many times because you are lured and enticed by your own desires. So this is what this prayer looks like. As we pray, "Lord, lead me not into temptation." I just started praying this and writing some things down, and hopefully some of this speaks to you. What if every day we prayed this? "Lord, lead me not into temptation. You know my weaknesses. You know I struggle with gossip, with lying, with self-image, with insecurities, with drinking too much, with taking pills I don't need, with that girl at work or that guy who takes time to listen, with that thing that comes on TV late at night or what pops up on my computer when nobody is watching. You know how quickly I get angry with that guy or how foolish I act when that girl is around. Lead me today so I don't go there. Lead me today. Help me feel you close. Help me hear your voice above the noise." Does that mean that you won't be tempted? No. But what it means is you've been honest with God about what you struggle with. So many of us are honest with God about what we struggle with after we've already done it. What if we were honest with God before? "Hey God, you know I'm about to go here today. Traveling salesman, this is for you. You know I'm about to show up at that one office in that other state. And I know that receptionist is a cute girl and she knows when I'm coming in and she does herself upright and she says things to me that my wife doesn't say to me. God, you know where I'm about to step in. I need you." Versus going there, looking at her, feeling her, getting her number, all this kind of stuff, and then being, "God, I'm so sorry." Why do we do that? What about the credit card? Ooh, about to get in somebody's business right here. You're like, "I am a shopaholic." Well, don't bring your credit card to the store. Come straight up with God right there. "God, you know that I have no discipline when it comes to finances. And you know I'm about to walk in that store today. And you know I don't have the money. But Visa does. So I need you." "I know how I get there so many times. I walk right into it. So today I choose today to follow you. And when temptations comes, you will be with me." What's your action step? Don't play the bass game. Just don't play it. Number two. So first question is, how did I get here? Great question to ask. Because the reality is, how you got there is how you're going to get there again. How did I get here? Number two. Who is providing the goods? When we lived in Nebraska, we lived in military housing, and I'm telling you what, it was the ghetto. I'm talking about It was so bad. Let me tell you how bad it was. It was so bad that they tried to change the entrance to the base that we lived on and then give that housing over for government housing, low subsidized housing. And that organization wouldn't accept it because it didn't meet their standards. But it was good enough for those who were fighting for the country. Now, we had mice all the time. I'm telling you, it was ghetto now. And we're trying to be clean people, but when it's cold in Nebraska, I don't blame the mice, okay? It's 60 degrees below zero, and there's not a tree to hide behind. Those things are coming up in the house. They don't care, right? And so I'll never forget the first time we had a mouse. We were in the kitchen, and I opened up a drawer, and it was where the spaghetti was, and the spaghetti was open, and this little mouse goes, looks up at me, and I took off. I ran upstairs. I left my wife and children downstairs. I don't even think I touched a stair. I mean, I just like, woo, you know? And Beth's like, what? I was like, there's a mouse. She's like, well, I'm down here. I'm like, I know, but I can't do anything. I'd never seen one before. I was freaking out. And so I called one of my friends. I was like, dude, we got mice. What do you do? He's like, oh, bro. I said, I mean, what do you, I get some cheese. He's like, He's like, that's not what you get. Get some peanut butter. I was like, He's like, get peanut butter. I said, okay. So I got some mouse traps, and I put some peanut butter on the end of them. And for like 3 weeks straight, this is what we heard all night. And I'd go down every morning, and believe me, I used to run. Now I was like, yeah, baby, you know. I'd go out, and I'd hold them up, and I'd talk trash to them as they were dead. Why do I say this? Listen. Because the mouse is stupid. It doesn't care where the peanut butter came from. It just wants the peanut butter. And why do I see so many people's lives wrecked? And why are some of your lives wrecked in this room? And why is there carnage in your life from how you grew up and your family? Because all the pain. Because we just want the peanut butter. We don't care where it came from. But don't we understand that if we just take the time to ask the question, where is this coming from, it will probably reveal why it's there. I didn't want the mice in my house. I had every intention to kill them. But that didn't come into their minds when they went for the peanut butter. There's so many things that are exposed to us in our life, and it's right there before us, and we want it so bad, whatever it is, whether it's resources, whether it's a title or a position, whether it's some type of sexual gratification, or whether it's whatever, fill in the blank for whatever your weakness is, and we want it so bad, and all of a sudden it's presented to us, and if we don't take the time to ask the question, where did this come from, there'll be a lot of us with our heads stuck in the trap. Don't be a mouse. Think about who is offering you the peanut butter. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." Those are the words of Jesus. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Now, I'm going to stop right there. I just said in the last point, it's not the devil's fault. It's not. Why? The devil simply puts the peanut butter in front of you. You're the one who desires it. You say, oh, it's the devil. It's not the devil's fault. The devil just knows you, and he knows what you like. And so that's what he puts in front of you. But it's not his fault that you bite. That's yours. 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world." It's very important that we understand where things come from. I got a little story for you. See this lollipop? Now, my kids are a little grown up now, but I'm going to revert back to them being very small. And we love for our kids to play out in the front yard. We're just old school, okay? We're not a family that sits and plays video games all day. We like our kids outside, and my neighbors might not like that. I really don't care, okay? And so we just play outside a lot, and we have fun, and we play sports, and that's what we do. But a lot of times, we let our kids go outside and play in the front yard by themselves because my wife and I get tired, and we like to hang out, and maybe it's the only time we get a chance to talk. So let's just say my son is 4, okay? He's older now, but let's just say he's 4. And I let him play out in the front yard by himself. And he's out there by himself. His older sisters have gone off doing something else. And I've lost track of what he's doing because I've just walked back in the house. And I come back outside and there's Silas standing by the road in my front yard licking a lollipop. Now here's the problem. I didn't give that lollipop to him. So as a dad, what's my question? Where'd you get that? Why? Because I know where that came from is going to tell me why it was given. And my son were to say to me, Dad, there was a van that came by. Didn't have any windows on it. And this guy got out and said, hey, little kid, do you want a lollipop? And I said, sure. And I grabbed it. And just about then you walked outside and he drove away. What am I going to do with a lollipop? I'm going to grab that thing. I'm going to throw it on the ground. I'm going to tell my son never do that. He's probably going to get a spanking. I'm going to call the police. I'm going to do why? Because somebody is on the prowl for my son. Ladies and gentlemen, that happens to us every single day. And a lot of Christians walk around licking their lollipops. No idea where it came from. You just like a lollipop. Who gave it to you? Where does that gift come from? But for us, it's not lollipops. It might be a car. You went to the dealership and you knew what you could afford. You guys know what I'm talking about? I'm going to get in people's business today because we need to hear it. You knew what you could afford and you went there. And those salesmen, no offense because there's some car salesmen in this place. I love y'all. But their job is to get you to buy an expensive car. And so they get you to buy a car that you can't afford. It's happened to me before. I remember when my daughter was first born, Raina was first born, we were going to change cars and we were going to get a minivan, okay? And so I had every intention of going there and getting the most ghetto, bland minivan that we could afford because at the time I made $800 a month in the military. But I get there and they're like, well, I know you like that, but let me take you over to this brand new Dodge Intrepid, which I thought that was cool. I mean, this was the late 90s. And so they show me this burgundy Dodge Intrepid with these nice lines and it had white speedometer and odometer. Everything inside the car was black, but the speedometer and odometer was white. And I just thought that was the coolest thing I'd ever seen. And so I bought a car and for 6 years paid $375 a month for it. And guess what? It was no bigger than the car that I traded in for. And you say, well, everybody has a car payment. But you know how many years I was financially unable to support missionaries, financially unable to tithe, because half of my money was going to a stupid car that I didn't need? That's spiritual warfare. Maybe we don't know that. The reason that so many people within the church are not financially responsible and don't tithe is because they don't have any money because they're in debt up to their eyeballs, chasing things that they don't need. Grabbing the lollipop that somebody offered them with never asking why it was given to them. Taxes. It's tax time. I remember the days when we used to get a huge refund check. That is over. And we usually owe. And when we owe big. And you don't want to know why? What happens is every single year I take my stuff to the tax. And now Ryan does my taxes and he holds me accountable. But every year we'd go to the tax guy and what's his job? He's trying to find loopholes for you. He's trying to find little things. And I remember when I was presented with an opportunity. Hey, I know that you only spent this much in medical, but if we say this much, it's going to get you off the hook and you're not going to owe anything. And I remember my heart started beating a little bit faster, and I started thinking, this is a good idea. This is a good idea. This is a gift from God. Thank God. that I called them and said, no. Because maybe I would have got off that year and the next year. But when I get audited, am I going to be calling that a gift from God anymore? No. Think about where the gift comes from. Students, you got a teacher who, like an idiot, gets all their tests off the internet, and you found the website that they use, and you could easily just look at what all the test is, and you make an A. You're like, this is a gift from God. No, it's not. Because what's going to happen is one day you're going to get to college, you're actually going to have to know that stuff. Believe me, I know. I had a guy sit next to me named Dixon Fuchiyao, and he got me through math. Let me just say that. And you want to know how many years it took me to pass college algebra? 10 years. I would have had my degree 6 years before, but I couldn't pass college algebra because I never learned it. Because I had a gift from God called Dixon Fuchiyao. Guys, your expense report. Man, I give my company my whole life. I don't get paid enough. And I got this company card. And if I make this purchase, they might not know. Where's that coming from? The new girl at work. Woo, she's easy on the eyes. She listens to me when I talk. She notices when I wear cologne. She notices when I get a haircut. She says nice things to me. She still laughs at my jokes. My wife doesn't anymore. You know how many marriages and people I've counseled that have walked through infidelity? And they're not bad people. They're not evil people. They just took a lollipop one day and never asked where it came from. What about the soccer dad? You know, moms, you come to the soccer field and your husband's always traveling and he's always gone, and there's that dad who's at the soccer thing and he seems like he doesn't ever have to do anything, and he's always there with the kids, and he spends a lot of time with your son, and he tells your son how good he is, and he spends time, he listens to your problems, and your husband never listens to your problems anymore. He calls you a nagger, but he seems to have all the time in the world to talk to you. I really think this guy's a good guy. I mean, I know he's got a ring on his finger, but I mean, he's probably not happy in his marriage because I've never seen his wife. So, lollipop. I know this is heavy, but I would rather us be uncomfortable here before it happens than after the fact. The origin of the gift is more important than the substance itself. The origin reveals the reason it was given. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change or shifting shadow. It matters what your version says. So what's the action step? Before you take a bite, find out who it's from. Not everything that glitters is gold. Not every gift should be opened, and not every gift is from God. Only good and perfect gifts are from God. And if there's strings attached, it's not from God. Number three, and we'll be done. This last part, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Next and third and final question is, how do I get out of here? Now, how many of you guys fly on a pretty regular basis? Anybody? Okay. How many of you guys have been on an airplane before? Okay, I just want to make sure. Okay, good. All right, good. All right. So I do fly pretty often. So when I get on an airplane, one of the most annoying things for me, and I think I learned it from the military, is when somebody is speaking, you're supposed to listen to them. That's just very basic. But there is nobody who is ignored more than the flight attendant. She gets up, and she's got a very important job. You know what her job is? To tell you what to do if this plane crashes. Now, that's important. Nobody cares. Why? Because they don't think it's going to crash. Why do you think the airline takes the time to make a little manual of telling you how to get out of the airplane if it crashes? Why? Because airplanes crash. Now, it might not happen all the time, but it happens. And you got to know what to do when it does happen. If you've ever been in a building, I used to sell doors, frames, and hardware, and you get these blueprints, and there's this beautiful building, and you're flipping through, but in every single building, there's always a fire escape plan. There's always a way out. Why? Because fires happen. That engineer and that architect didn't build that building so one day it would burn down. He built it so people could enjoy it and people could hang out and he could make a lot of money doing it. But he was smart enough to know that he has to provide a way out for people that find themselves in trouble. So here's my question to you. If it's good enough for Delta and it's good enough for a builder, why is it not good enough for you? What is your way out? What is your escape plan? If you don't have one, get one. Because I know this. There's a season of time where God will do crazy supernatural things to get your attention in the midst of temptation. Whether it's a phone call and you answer the phone right before you do something stupid, the phone rings and you pick it up and it's weird because there's nobody calling you. Or I've even had somebody say, I'll be like, hey, did you just call me? They're like, no. But I'm going to tell you, don't rely on that all the time. Because if you continue to ignore the voice of God when you're in those situations, you'll stop hearing it. And here's my thing. You have an escape strategy. Once again, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, what you're going through and what you're experiencing, everybody else has experienced too. You're not the first. This isn't the first rodeo. It might be yours, but it's not the world's. People have experienced what you've experienced before. But God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What's your escape plan? Let me give you a couple verses and a word of advice of what your escape plan should be. Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Your escape plan better not just be a five-step method. It better involve the name of the Lord. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isn't it awesome that the righteous right hand of the Father will reach down in the midst of your situation and rescue you? So many of us know the righteous right hand of God for being our healer after we've made a mistake, after we've done something stupid. And praise God that the cross of Jesus Christ is still powerful enough. The blood that was shed is still powerful enough to cover our sins today. But ladies and gentlemen, I would love for us to mature to a place where that isn't all we do. That we not only know the right hand of God as being the one who cleans us up when we're messy, but he's also the one that lifts us up out of trouble before we actually do it. So you've tried to get out of it, but you keep facing the same stuff. You know that God is your deliverer, but it seems like every day you're back in the battle and in the struggle, and this is where I'm going to close. Many of us in this room today would say we struggle against sin. Have you ever seen somebody in a struggle? Have you ever seen a fight? What happens in a fight, there's two people, and if they're really upset at each other, or regardless of the situation, you watch a boxing match, they're both swinging with everything they got. Have you guys ever watched Animal Planet? You ever seen a gazelle and a lion? That gazelle ain't struggling. It's just getting devoured. Right? Gazelles don't fight back too much once they're on their back. They're just getting eaten. Here's my question to you today. Are you struggling or are you getting devoured? And you say, I don't know the difference. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you fought back? When's the last time you said, you know what, I know this is my struggle, so when I'm going to go out of town, I'm just going to unplug the television totally from my bedroom at my hotel. Man, I'm so serious about wanting to be pure that I'm going to get a program on my computer that every single time I get on a website, it's going to get sent to one of my friends and they're going to know where I went, or to my wife. I'm just saying, that's somebody who's in the struggle. That's somebody who's willing to say, I'm willing to do that because I want victory that bad. How about some of you that say, man, spending is my thing, and why don't you just have a friend come over and you guys cut your cards up together and say, we're not going to do this anymore. Get a friend who's going to hold you accountable to say, every time you go shopping, how's it go? Because I know, listen, I'm married. I know you don't want that person always to be your wife or husband, right? Because there's a lot of feelings in there. Like, you don't talk to me anymore. That's why I need to swipe. Okay, so I get that. So find somebody who can hold you accountable and will hold you accountable that you don't mind them getting up in your business. Why? Because if you really want victory and you really don't want to be in debt the rest of your life, then you make a decision to ensure that you're fighting back, you're swinging, you're not just being devoured. Church, Jesus Christ did not come and die and be buried and come out of the grave on the third day so his people could be devoured by sin. That was the condition before the cross. He came to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. And that doesn't mean that you have a bunch of money in your account and you're driving a Benz. It means that you're living above your circumstances. That when the pressure of temptation comes around you, you can walk in victory and not be devoured. Jesus instructs his disciples to pray, God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Ladies and gentlemen, that should be our prayer today as well. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?